Tonight is beautiful. It's got my mind on you. And everywhere I turn is a reminder. Morning. Welcome to the 2025 Christmas lesson for Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Today's Christmas lesson is entitled The Christmas Message is the Gospel Message. The Christmas Message is the Gospel Message. Well, if you knew something that was being given away free of charge that would benefit those you love, would you tell them about it? For example, your parents love ribeye steaks, and you heard and verified that a new company was marketing steaks by giving anyone 2 free ribeye steaks per week for a year. Would you tell your parents about it? Yes, you would. Well, if you knew your parents or others you love could go to heaven free of charge when they close their eyes in this life, would you tell them about it? For some reason, that's a different matter for many of us. We're willing to tell those we love about steaks, but we're not willing to tell them about the free gift of eternal life. And as far as I'm concerned, that's pretty sad. Well, today we celebrate the most important day in human history. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. Today we celebrate the most important day in human history. I used to think their resurrection day was the most important day in human history. That's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Certainly, that day is up there, but it's not possible without the day that we celebrate today. The day the apostle described in John chapter 1, verse 14. Here's what he said. He said, and the word is a reference to the Lord, God the Son, became flesh. As Jesus, the Christ, which means the Messiah, and he lived among us. And we apostles saw his glory with our own eyes. That's one of the things that believers in Christ will get to see one day. We'll see his glory with our own eyes. The glory of the only begotten one who came from the source of God the Father, the one who is full of grace and full of truth. Today, we celebrate Christmas, the birthday of Christ, our dear Savior. And here's Josh Groban to sing about it.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Fall on your knees. shall he break? For the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus praise we, let all within us praise his holy name.
Never been to a Josh Groban concert, put it on your list. That boy can sing. He's absolutely phenomenal. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your indescribable, unfathomable, magnificent, precious, gracious, and free gift, the gift of your Son, God the Son, our Lord, who came to earth in human form as Jesus the Christ, the world's Messiah. Thank you for considering us worthy to receive him. In gratitude, we lift up our hearts to you every day, and on this day especially, Father, as we let in feelings that overwhelm our souls. As we celebrate Jesus' birth, our souls rejoice as we realize the significance of what you did to save us when we were your enemies. And best of all, we don't have to work for your gift. It's free of charge. Illuminate in our souls the scriptures we hear today. Help us see with spiritual eyes your perfect plan for your imperfect creatures. Help us experience the intimacy of your unconditional love for us. Help us know your peace. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
The Christmas lesson is the Christmas message, is the gospel message. The Christmas message is the gospel message. Well, Merry Christmas. We hear this greeting over and over every year at this time of year, but what does this greeting really mean? What makes Christmas merry? Well, from God's point of view, as he looks down from heaven, Christmas is merry if you hear and respond positively to his gospel message. And his gospel message is a salvation message. What is the gospel message? It's a communication directly from God, and it's an offer to every one of us. As the Bible describes, it's an offer to whosoever. John chapter 3 verse 16 is a sign that you'll see at virtually every football game. There'll be somebody holding up a yellow sign in the end zone with John 3:16 on it. And people look at it and they see it, and maybe they never look to see what it says. Here's what it says. It says, God the Father loved the world unconditionally. He loves every creature unconditionally. That means with no conditions. That means that God doesn't expect anything from you. God wants things for you. God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, the Lord, God the Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish. Instead, he will have eternal life, the resurrection life. What a beautiful, beautiful testament. What a beautiful testimony articulated by Jesus Christ to Nicodemus, a Pharisee who had studied the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures for 20 years and didn't know this one simple fact, that the only way to get to heaven is by believing in Jesus Christ. Each of us has a singular and most important decision in our lifetime on earth, and it's the decision to accept or reject the gospel message offer of the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I ask you, or as Joe Pesci would say it, I ask you, what's your decision? Have you decided for Christ? Or have you decided against him? It's your choice. Christmas is not a time for giving, as many people think, at least not for human beings. Christmas is a time for receiving. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, whosoever receives him, whosoever receives the free gift of salvation from him, from Jesus Christ, to these who receive him, the Lord Jesus Christ gives the right to become children of God the Father, even to those who believe in Christ's name. You have a human father who is quite imperfect. But you have a holy Father, a divine Father, a perfect Father in God the Father. And God the Father has made you a child of God if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that may not mean anything to you right now, but it will mean a lot to you for all eternity when you find yourself absent from your body and face to face with him for all eternity, which means forever. It's an amazing thing. Your alternative, of course, is to be in the lake of fire forever, which I don't recommend to my worst enemies. So the question you have to ask yourself is, have I received the gift? And I've been teaching the Word of God for 26 years. I've been a Christian for 62 years, and I never take my salvation for granted, ever. I always make sure that I am saying over and over again, I believe in Christ, because I don't want to ever take that for granted, because that is an eternal decision. So have you received the gift? Have those you love received the gift? And this is the thing that amazes me most about the holidays, that we'll be around people that we love, and we won't say a single word to them about Jesus Christ. We're believers in Christ, and we won't say a single word to them about Jesus Christ. We won't provide them with any information about Jesus Christ. If you go on the Barah Ministries website, you can download a PDF and send it to their email and tell them to read it. And whether they read it or not, that's up to them. But it's not any problem to learn how to download a PDF, to attach it to an email, and to send it to somebody so they can spend 8 minutes, and that's what it takes to read this PDF, 8 minutes to read it and to decide whether they want to spend all eternity in the lake of fire or all eternity in heaven. It's easy. So my question for you Christians, would you offer the gift to those you love? Would you offer the gift to those you hate? Would you offer the gift to those who hate you? Because that's what God the Father did. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind. And look, you can talk about how you love somebody all you want to, but love is something that is demonstrated. Love is something that you show somebody. You don't talk about it. I had a lot of people in my life who talk about how much they love me, but their actions said something completely different. God the Father's actions say exactly what he means. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind in that while we were yet sinners. What's a sinner? A sinner is an unbeliever. A sinner is not a believer in Christ. Believers in Christ sin, but we are not sinners. Sinners are unbelievers. So while we were sinners, that means while we were unrighteous, ungodly, unbelievers who were rejecting a relationship with Jesus Christ, while we were God the Father's enemies, he sent the Christ, the Messiah, as a gift to the whole human race, to whosoever, the Christ who died as a sin substitute for us. And that is amazing. The free gift, eternal life. You know, we are always, we're taught in Satan's kingdom to be suspicious of things that are free. There's no free lunch. But salvation is free. You can be saved for free. You can't work for salvation. And every year, all over the world, there is a cessation of activity that zooms our attention to the most significant event in human history, Christmas. All eyes see the words, all ears hear the words, Merry Christmas. Our attention turns to Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And that's where Christmas came from, Jesus, Christ, the Messiah. Messiah, Christmas, that's where it came from. For those who don't have a relationship with him, in the silence of our thoughts, we always wonder, who is this Christ? And what is this holiday all about? In the hustle and bustle of Christmas, every year, I guarantee you, every person, even kids, have that thought. Who is this Christ? And what is this holiday all about? Because they know it's not just all about presents, because as soon as they open the presents and mess around with the presents, they're wondering, are there any more presents? No, there are no more presents. You're lucky to get those two or three presents. Amen? We didn't want to buy them, but we had to. We didn't want Santa Claus coming down here, but we had to let them. Well, what this holiday is not about is the stress of running around, overspending and giving meaningless gifts to people we don't even like, gifts that'll be in the garage sale in about 2 weeks. What this holiday is about is receiving what God the Father chose to do for each one of us. The Lord Jesus Christ's coming for us, his advent, was not a secret, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give all of you a sign. All of you, all mankind, will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be pregnant. A virgin will be with child, and she will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. God, the Lord, came and took on human form. And he is with us. Our God left heaven and came to earth to free us from a death sentence because sin demands death. So let's hear about it. Here's O Come Emmanuel by Inja. 209 predictions in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ, and the statistical probability of those coming true was about 10 trillion to 1. And yet every single prediction that was made in the Old Testament came true. And the Bible, people are still calling the Bible just a book that's out of date. Yeah, you're nuts. So why was it necessary for our God to leave the comforts of heaven? The problem was Adam's sin. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 say this: when the woman, Isha, and that was Eve's name before she became a believer in Christ, when the woman, Isha, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, which is what Satan said to her, which was a lie, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them, Adam and Isha, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. So what did they do? They were in perfect condition. They were happy. They were getting lessons from the Lord every day. He would come to the garden in the cool of the day to teach them. Everything was perfect. And like all creatures are prone to do, they figured out a way to ruin their perfect situation. And so once they did that, their eyes were opened, which means that they understood that they had made a mistake, because they had been clearly given the rules by the rule maker. They had been clearly given the standards that they were to live up to, and they violated the standard, and they knew they did. So what is it that human beings always try to do when they violate the standards? They try to redeem themselves. Think about that expression. I need to redeem myself. You hear that all the time. He redeemed himself. He needed to redeem himself. Well, that's what they did. They redeemed themselves by sewing fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. That's the exact same thing that Cain did. The Lord said an efficacious offering, an effective offering, is animal skins, because blood is shed. And that was the lesson that the Lord taught with animal skins, that blood has to be shed to pay for sin, because he was predicting what was going to happen with him. He was going to shed his blood when he went to the cross to pay for our sins. And what did Cain do? He brought a vegetable offering. He didn't bring a skin. And in the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, if you go up to their temple in Salt Lake, they have worship for Cain. Why do they have that? Because they're not believers in Christ. And so what did Adam and Eve do? They tried to redeem themselves by making a vegetable offering. Didn't work. So if you read on in Genesis, after the Lord tells them what their sin created, then he made loin coverings for them out of animal skins. He said, get those vegetables off. What's wrong with you guys? So Adam was the first man on earth. And God made him the federal head of the human race. And as the federal head, Adam was a representative figure selected by God to act on behalf of an entire group, all human beings, with Adam's actions binding the whole group. So what is the significance of Adam's sin? Adam's sin was passed to all of us, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death entered the world through Adam's sin. That was the punishment for Adam's sin, spiritual death. Before that, creatures were spiritually alive. Then they're spiritually dead after sin, because all men were considered by God to have sinned when Adam sinned. Why? Because he was the federal head of the human race. When Jesus Christ came as the last Adam, he was the federal head of the human race as well. And everything that he did, which is perfection, was passed along to believers in Christ. So that's why when you believe in Christ, you are credited with Jesus Christ's righteousness, and you are no longer capable of sinning. Your body sins, the flesh sins, but you don't. Your soul and spirit do not any longer sin because God's righteousness was credited to you at the moment you believed in Christ. So Adam's sin created a barrier between God and man, and sin demanded a penalty from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. So when we have a kid come into our family, we think that kid is the cutest kid, and we tickle him under the chin, and we goo goo gaga, aren't you so cute? No, that kid is spiritually dead, and you better be evangelizing to that kid as soon as you can to make sure that that spiritual death does not define that kid when they leave this life. So because of Adam's sin, all humans were born physically alive and spiritually dead with a sinful nature. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the payment due for those who have Adam's sin is spiritual death. And see, this sinful nature is something that is passed from the father to children at conception. The sinful nature, which all of us have, is passed from the father to children at conception. So seeing his creatures on the wrong side of a barrier, separated from relationship, God knew his creatures did not have the power to fix the sin problem on their own. So that created a dilemma. God's creatures were now his enemies. Well, what could be done about the sin problem? Who had the power to fix the problem? Well, God the Father had the power to fix the problem with a sacrifice. And that's exactly what he did. He fixed the sin problem with a sacrifice. He sacrificed the life of his son, God the Son. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word, in Greek, the term is ho logos, a reference to the Lord, God the Son, became flesh, entering a new mode of existence, true humanity, as Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus lived in a physical body among us. And we, the apostles and the writer of the letter John, saw his glory with our own eyes, the glory of the uniquely born one, who came from the source of God the Father, the one who is full of grace and full of truth. Those of you who are parents, no matter how much you dislike your children, and, you know, let's get rid of the family mythology. Sometimes we dislike our children. No matter how much you dislike your children, you would not send them to die for anybody. And so that's the power of this sacrifice that God the Father made. He sent his son to die for his enemies. There was no reason he had to do that. He could have just said, look, I told you the rules, you broke them. Sorry, that's it. Game over. I hope you have stock in asbestos, because where you're going is going to be hot. Amen? He didn't do that. He's an amazing God. God the Father is not a bully, though. He doesn't coerce anyone. He doesn't force anyone. He gifted every one of his creatures with free will, and he allows each of us to make his own decision. So you have a decision to make about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He took care of your sin problem, and now you need to claim what he did for you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 say this. And the agreement was God the Son volunteers to execute God the Father's plan to fix the sin problem. Philippians 2, 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's an attitude? It's a thought process. This Christ Jesus, who although he had the exact same essence as God the Father, did not regard equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized and held on to. Instead, Jesus emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondslave by being made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The humiliation was God taking on human form. Philippians 2:9, for this reason, this humiliation that God the Son took on, God the Father highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Philippians 2:10, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee of those who are in heaven, of those who are on earth, and of those who are under the earth will bow. Philippians 2:11, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. Every tongue will confess one day that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is deity, to the glory of God the Father. I can't wait for that day, because there are going to be a lot of people that I know who have laughed at me over the course of time when I've told them that very simple thing that hangs from behind my head: Jesus Christ is God. And they have insisted that he is not. But they're going to have to say it. They're going to be on their knees saying it. Jesus Christ is God. Excuse me, I didn't hear you. Jesus Christ is God. Don't whisper, sweet pea. Tell me. Jesus Christ is God. Shout it from the hilltop before you go down and spend eternity in a lake of fire. This is what we celebrate today. We celebrate a God who had mercy on his enemies and decided to solve their sin problem. Now you may say, why did Adam get me in this predicament? This is not my fault. Why did Adam get me in this predicament? This is not my fault. Because you know we get whiny every once in a while. Well, you're right. This is not your fault. But it is your circumstance. And to compound the problem, you repeat the pattern of Adam by sinning every day. And when you committed your first sin, then sin became your problem as well. So when we celebrate Christmas, we remind ourselves of an intricate plan that God orchestrated on our behalf, even though he had no obligation to do so. When God created angels, he informed them of the rules. He gave them free will. He watched. He put someone as the federal head. Who did he put as the federal head? Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the trafficker of slander. His job was to teach the angels how to worship God. And what did he do? He lied to all of the angels. He caused all of them to fall, because when he fell, what he did went to all of the angels, because he was the federal head of the angels. The same thing Adam did. So Satan had free will. God watched, and Satan did the same thing that Adam did, the same thing that all of us humans did. And when angels and humans did the exact same thing, we broke the rules by sinning. God's plan saved us from our sin. John chapter 3, verse 17 says this: God the Father didn't send God the Son into the world to judge the world. The Father sent the Son into the world so that the world might be saved through him. And so what do we do knowing this amazing thing? We rest.
gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Dun, dun, dun.
Gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Sitting around doing nothing during the holidays, get on YouTube and pull up some of Pentatonic's songs, because they have these phenomenal songs, but there are no musical instruments in their songs. It's just their phenomenal a cappella voices. So God's rest is what he gave to us merry gentlemen and women. Well, when we return from the break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll remind ourselves of the miraculous way that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, saved us. So take a 10-minute break as you listen to some of the songs of the season. But before you go on break, I would like you to stay put and listen to the first song, because it's a tribute to my best friend, Pastor John Farley, who went home to spend his first Christmas with the Lord just 3 short months ago. And I've been deeply in grief for the last couple of months. I've had 5 friends who are younger than me go home to be with the Lord. And even though I know that they're in that proverbial better place that we always talk about, and they genuinely are in a better place by being in heaven and no longer suffering, it still just stabs me in the heart every time I'm doing a lesson and I get an idea about something that I'm teaching and I reach for the phone and then know that if I push Pastor Farley's number, he's not there. And it's just brutal. So listen to this song, because he's one of my friends in high places. And then after the song, I'll give you the signal to take your break, and then you'll have 10 minutes. Friends in High Places by Larnell Harris.
Oh, I've got hope when things look bad, and I can smile when I should be sad. Got friends who lift me up when I'm feeling low. They watch over me
wherever I may go. I've got friends in the high places, so high, but not so far away. Son, and the angels, each and every one, and other friends I miss so much that I long to see, and knowing I'll be with them one day comforts me. So high, but not so far away. I've got friends in high places, and I'm gonna be with them someday. So why should I run? Somebody tell me, why should I hide? What's there to fear when my friends are on my side? I've got friends in high places, so high, but not so far away.
Come back to the second half.
Christmas time is here. Can't you hear those jingle bells? suggestion I'd like to place in your ear. Please remind the kids whose birthday this really is. Let's not forget why Christmas time is here. Can't you hear those jingle bells? Oh, sweet music. It's a sound I love so well. Whole lot of meaning to it. Can't you hear those jingle bells? That sound I love so well. Means Christmas time is here. Christmas time is here. Christmas time is here. Christmas time is here.
He came that no one need be lost. came from Christmas to the cross.
Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose, Yuletide carols being sung by a choir, and folks dressed up like Eskimos. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe help to make the season bright. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight. They know that Santa's on his way. He's loaded lots of toys and goodies on his sleigh. And every mother's child is gonna spy to see if reindeer really know how to fly. And so I'm offering this simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to you. Simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to you.
Check, check. Welcome back. Today's lesson, the Christmas lesson, the Christmas message is the gospel message. The Christmas message is the gospel message. Well, let's talk about the offering. You give and Barah Ministries receives, much like God gives and we receive at Christmas. And for years, we've been passing the blessing of your gift on to others in the form of Bible lessons, which always communicate the gospel message. So thank you for following the Lord's request in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says this: Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall, who always inspires us with amazing offering messages.
Good morning. My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm thankful to be a deacon for Barat Ministries because it helps me to keep life in a divine perspective. Without that perspective, I tend to measure success by coffee refills, email counts, and whether my back hurts less than it did yesterday. Being a deacon reminds me that God once decided the rescue plan for the world would arrive as a baby. No sword, no crown, no army. Just a newborn who needed to be fed, wrapped, and protected from the very beginning. God made it clear his ways would not match our expectations. We see in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. I have the full verse. You have a little bit less, but I'll read the whole thing. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That verse draws a sharp contrast. Wages are what we earn, usually with effort, stress, and a time clock. Gifts are what we receive because someone loves us. God looked at humanity's greatest problem and answered it, not with a policy change or a rule book, but with a gift. And remarkably, that gift first arrived small enough to fit in a manger. You see, God gives what we could never earn. Romans tells us that sin pays exactly what it promises, and that benefit package is terrible. But God interrupts that system with grace. Eternal life is not a reward for spiritual overachievers. It is a gift given freely. The divine perspective reminds us that salvation does not come from climbing higher, but from kneeling lower. After all, the Savior of the world entered history lying in straw, not standing on stage. You see, God equips those that he saves. We've been studying Ephesians 6, and it reminds us that God does not stop at saving us. He equips us. He gives us armor for battles ahead, truth to steady us, and faith to shield us, and ultimately his word to guide us. And we also have prayer, which is the ultimate weapon for the believers. And that same God trusted a young couple to care for the Messiah, also trusts us with his mission today. He supplies that we need what we need, even when we feel a little underqualified, which seems to be a biblical requirement. You see, Christ is the ultimate gift. All of this leads to Jesus Christ, and he really is the best gift of all time. His birth alone redefines greatness. The one who would command storms enter the world unable to lift his own head. The King of Kings arrived without a palace, laid in a feeding trough, greeted by shepherds instead of officials. God chose vulnerability as the delivery method for salvation. Because of his birth, life, death, and resurrection, we can be born again. A life once defined by sin can be made alive to God. Jesus did not come to improve our old life. He came but to give us an entirely new one. He grew from the manger into the perfect sacrifice, carrying our sin to the cross and defeating death through the resurrection. It is still astonishing that the hands that would one day be pierced were first held by Mary. And the voice that spoke creation into being first cried in the night. So today, as we give our offering, we're not paying dues or earning favor. We're responding to God who saved the world through a baby and still works through ordinary people. The divine perspective reminds us that if God can bring eternal life through a manger, he can certainly do great things with what we place in the offering today. We give with grateful hearts, alive to God, trusting God who turned a cradle into a cross and a cross into an empty tomb. So thank you very much.
Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose, Yuletide carols being sung by a choir, and folks dressed up like Eskimos. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe help to make the season bright. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight. They know that Santa's on his way. He's loaded lots of toys and goodies on his sleigh. And every mother's child is gonna spy to see if reindeer really know how to fly. And so I'm offering this simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to you.
Welcome back. The Christmas lesson is what we're studying today, and the lesson is entitled, The Christmas Message is the Gospel Message. The Christmas message is the gospel message. And just to review for those who came in the middle, so sorry about the fact that we had to change the start time of the lesson. I have to travel today, and so we moved it an hour earlier, so sorry about that. But what we talked about is this, that, you know, why when we hear this thing, Merry Christmas, what is it all about? Well, God wants you to have a Merry Christmas, and he thinks you have a Merry Christmas when you respond positively to the gospel message. And the gospel message is a salvation offer that God gives to the entire human race. Whosoever believes in Christ will never perish but have eternal life. So what are the components of what we studied in the first half? We are sinners from birth because Adam sinned. Adam is the federal head of the human race, and because of his sin was passed to all mankind. Now, there are people who are walking around right today who are convinced that they are not sinners. And what is a sinner? A sinner is an unbeliever. A sinner is a person who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not a sinner, you're a saint. Amen? Yeah, and that, you know, it doesn't just apply to me. I know that you guys thought that that term just applied to me, but it doesn't. It applies to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. So because of Adam's sin, he created a barrier between God and man. And there is nothing that we as human beings can do to get over the barrier. Now, religion says differently. Religion tells you that you can work. You can do a bunch of sacraments, or you can go to church a lot, or you can give a lot of money, and all those things will help you get over that barrier. And I assure you, none of that will help you get over the barrier. There's only one way to get over the barrier, and that's through Christ. Because when Adam sinned, and when you followed suit and sinned yourself, you had a sin nature. In the cell structure of your body, you have a sin nature. And you're prone to sin. If you're ever wondering why you always screw up every plan you have, that's why. Because you have a sin nature. And so God had to make a decision, because when we sinned, we became God's enemies by choice. Well, what did God the Father do? God the Father decided that he was going to send his son to die as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin. And he asked God the Son if he wanted to do it, and God the Son said, yeah, I'll do it. And so God the Son came down from heaven, the Lord, came down from heaven, took on the form of a human being as Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, humiliating himself by doing so. That's what we studied in the first half. Now let's get on to the second half. So after having volunteered to become the Savior of the world, the Lord predicted his coming in Old Testament scripture. And as I told you in the first half, there were 109 predictions about Jesus Christ, about his coming, about where he would be born, about what signs you would look for so that you knew it was him. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 say this: a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government of the entire universe will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:7. And there will be no end to the increase of his government, and no end to his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So if you're a believer in Christ and you are anti-Semitic, if you don't like Jewish people, and if you're verbal about it, stop it. The Jews are a chosen race of people. They are representative of the angelic creatures, who were a chosen race of creatures. And Israel is the chosen nation of God. Now, why is that? Because one day Jesus Christ is going to sit on his throne in Israel, and he's going to run the entire universe from Israel. Amen? So though the Jews and Israel are sacred, Jesus Christ, in his humanity, was Jewish. And he's dark, too, right? Because you can't walk around Jerusalem and all that sunshine and that limestone without being dark, amen? So those of you who think he's going to be blonde hair, blue-eyed, and light-skinned, I got sad news for you. Sorry, it's not going to be like that. But anyway, so he's going to run things from Israel. And so that's what these verses were predicting, and those predictions came true, or will come true for sure. So the Lord came to earth by means of a virgin birth. That makes no sense to us. The reason he came to earth by means of a virgin birth is so he could exist in human form without a sin nature, because the sin nature is passed down from the father at conception. So because he didn't have a human father, he did not have a sin nature. The Lord wants nothing to do with sin. So an angel visits Mary to encourage her to participate in the greatest event of all time. And remember, God's not a bully. God does not coerce people. God does not force people. He gives us free wills, and we can make the choice. So let's see what the angel said to Mary. It's listed in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And we're going to use Kenneth Wiest's translation because it is the Greek, and it's beautiful. So let's see what the angel had to say to Mary. He said, it says in Luke 1, 26, "Now in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Mary's relative Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel was sent on a mission from God the Father to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And what the angel was coming to do is seek Mary's consent to have the virgin birth." Luke 1:27. "The angel Gabriel came to a virgin promised in marriage to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the name of the virgin was Mary." Now, couples who were engaged at this time, couples who were promised to each other, were already married. And they would continue to live in their own homes for a year before they came together and lived together. Luke 1:28. "And having come to her, Gabriel said, 'Keep on rejoicing, Mary, because you have been encompassed with favor, a grace gift from God. The Lord is with you.'" Luke 1:29. "But Mary was greatly agitated by reason of the words said by Gabriel and began reasoning in her mind what sort of an exotic greeting this might be." Luke 1:30. "And the angel said to her, 'Stop fearing, Mary, for you have a grace gift of favor in the presence of God.'" Luke 1:31, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and you shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, Roman Catholics, and I was one for 21 years, so I know what I'm talking about. Roman Catholics say that Mary is the mother of God. Impossible. She is the mother of Jesus Christ's humanity. To be the mother of God, she would have had to precede God, which she did not. She would have had to be God, which she is not. She is a creature. So she is the mother of Jesus Christ's humanity. And that's what Gabriel is saying in Luke 1:31. "Behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and you shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And angels had appeared to Joseph and told him the same thing. So it wasn't a surprise when Mary said, "We're going to call this baby Jesus." Next, we see five things the Lord was given by his Father in return for the sacrifice of his life for us, beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. "This one, Jesus, shall be great." He was given greatness. "And he shall be called the Son of the Most High," a sacred title. "And God the Father shall give to Jesus the throne of David during Jesus' millennial reign." You hear a lot of things about how we're in the end times. We are not in the end times. We are a long way from the end times. We are in an age right now called the church age. And when this age is over, we still have 1,007 years to go in human history, including the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Luke 1:32. "And Jesus shall reign as king over the house of Jacob," which is Israel, "forever. And the fifth thing, and his kingdom shall have no end." That's a beautiful thing. If you're on Jesus' team, you're in his kingdom. And if you're in his kingdom, the cool thing about being in his kingdom is it will not end. Amen? Is that cool or not? Say yes. All right, Luke 1:34. "But Mary said to the angel, 'How shall this be possible? I have not had sexual intercourse with a man.'" Now, by the way, Mary had a virgin birth, but after that, she had six kids. So to call her the Virgin Mary is not accurate. She had a virgin birth, and then afterward, she had six kids. So Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be possible, since I haven't had sexual intercourse with a man?" Luke 1:35. And Gabriel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. And the Holy One, which is being conceived in your womb, shall be called the Son of God," or as I prefer to say, God the Son. Luke 1:36. "And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, who was barren," which is one of the biggest embarrassments to Jewish women, that they were barren and couldn't have kids. "Behold, Elizabeth, your relative, the barren one, also conceived a son in her old age." That was John the Baptist. "And this is the sixth month of pregnancy for her who is called sterile." Luke 1:37. "For in the presence of God, not a thing shall be impossible." Amen? With God, nothing is impossible. Luke 1:38, here's the payoff. Mary said to Gabriel, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from Mary. So Mary used her free will to accept the plan that God had for her life. Now, Mary had to be wondering what it would be reasonable to wonder, what child is this? Andrew Bocelli sings about it. Boselli is another one of those guys who can sing. So from the virgin pregnancy to the virgin birth, Luke chapter 2, verse 6, and Joseph and Mary went to Galilee for a census in the village of Nazareth in the region of Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem. I've been to Bethlehem, and it is a small, one-horse, nothing town. It's so small. It's very beautiful, but it's small. And to go there, you have to pass over from Jerusalem through a customs area into Palestine. And there are about 10 tanks and a bunch of 17-year-olds with AK-40s on top of the tanks, because there's a tremendous hatred between Palestinians and the Jews. And then you drive into the town. And it was funny, when we were on the trip, there was a lawyer in the group with us. And she was quite verbal and very upset with our tour guide because he didn't take us into the Muslim section of Jerusalem, because there's the Christian section, the Jewish section, and the Muslim section. He didn't take us into the Muslim section. And he told us he wasn't going to take us there because he was trying to protect us, because a lot of incidents happened in that area. And she just kept chirping about it and kept being verbal about it. And finally I went up to her and I said, "Well, you shut up. Say he was protecting us. Just shut up." She said, "You can't talk to me like that." I said, "Watch. Shut up." So we get down to a store, because whenever you go on these tours, they always take you to a store to buy something, right? So we get down to the store, and the shop owner was very enamored with her. And her mother was on the trip, too. And by the way, her mother came over to me and said, "Thank you for saying that. I've been saying it for the last 20 minutes, but she doesn't listen to me." And so the shop owner was very enamored with her and found out that her mother was there, and offered her mother 10 goats and 12 cows for her hand in marriage. And I said, "No, man, it's one and one. We take one goat, one cow, you can have her. We'll leave her right here, right now. No problem. No problem whatsoever." Well, she didn't like me before, she liked me even. So let's go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 6. Joseph and Mary went to Galilee for a census in the village of Nazareth in the region of Judea into this tiny city of David called Bethlehem. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths. Now, you've probably heard that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, because people try to make it seem like, "Oh, look at the little baby in the soft, all the little swaddling clothes from Bed Bath and Beyond." He was not wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was wrapped in cloths, sparangana. And they are the strips that are used to wrap a mangled corpse. And if you've ever been to a natural history museum, you've seen a mummy. And those cloths are the cloths that they used to wrap bodies, to preserve bodies in ancient times. And so from his birth, the Lord Jesus Christ was identified with his death. And so Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, which is a feeding trough for livestock. And you can imagine that, where the livestock are having grain thrown into the trough and they're eating it and slobbering all in the trough. There was nothing cushy about the life that our Lord Jesus Christ lived. Bethlehem was a city nobody wanted to go to. Nazareth was a village, and one of the apostles said about Nazareth, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" So he was never connected with anything luxurious. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. So Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. The innkeeper was hosting all the partiers, but was too busy to host the Savior of the world. That's a beautiful thing. And the Lord Jesus, the Christ, grew. He lived a sinless life. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says this, but we do see the one who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, who because of the suffering of death was crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God the Father, Jesus might taste death for the benefit of everyone. He tasted death for whosoever, and he lived a sinless life under temptations that we could never imagine, so as to be qualified to save us from sin. And one of the temptations was there was a prostitute that followed him around all the time, who was probably one of the most gorgeous women of all time. Her name was Mary Magdalene. And she was from a town called Magdala. That's why she was called Mary Magdalene. She was Mary of Magdala. And I have been to Magdala. It's a really beautiful city. But Mary followed him around and was nuts about him. And so to even just be under that temptation was significant enough. Well, in April of next year, once again, we'll celebrate this child who tasted death for all of us. We'll celebrate his death by crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. The world calls it Easter, which was a sex festival, which was an orgy. And the symbol of the orgy was the bunny, who are one of the most reproductive animals on the planet. But we'll celebrate Resurrection Day, his resurrection from the dead. And we pay close attention to the words that Jesus spoke to God the Father from the manger. Everybody should have known that there was something different about this kid because he was talking from birth. And here's what he said, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when the Lord God the Son comes into the world, he says to his Father, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, my God and Father, but a body you have prepared for me. I am true humanity. Hebrews 10:6. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. The only thing that is satisfactory to God the Father to pay for sin is blood, not penance, not you feeling sorry for your sins, not you feeling guilty, not you promising to never do it again. The only thing that counts in the eyes of God the Father is the blood that was shed by Christ to pay for your sins. Hebrews 10:7. Then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to the Father, behold, I have come to earth. In the scroll of the book it is written to me, of me, the Old Testament book, to do your will, O God the Father. Well, what was the will of God the Father? The will of God the Father is that Jesus Christ would come to earth and die the worst death in human history to pay for the sins of the whole world so that you could be free. So, the Christmas message is the gospel message. And what I'm wondering is if you will share this gospel message with the people you love. And what I wonder is if they'll listen to you. Because God has an enemy, Satan, who's the ruler of this world, and his strategy against the human race is religion. And what he wants to convince everybody is that we can be much more pleasing to God if we go through a bunch of rituals that are meaningless. And I was part of religions for 50 years. I was a Christian before I got into religion. But I was in religion for 50 years, and all that it did was make me indifferent and antagonistic to God. All that religion does is send you into a hopeless circle of rituals that you do that mean nothing, and you know they mean nothing, that couldn't get you to heaven in a million years because you can't work your way to heaven. Heaven's a free gift, and all you have to do is reach out and accept the gift. It's that simple. And what I would like you to do is to tell people that you care about this Christmas what God wants for them. Because God wants nothing from them. He doesn't want anything from us. He wants things for us. And one of the things he wants for us, the most important thing he wants for us, is that we respond positively to the gospel message. Well, the closing moments of this lesson could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants for you is that you make the most important decision of your life. Well, the Lord's salvation offer is easily captured in a series of Bible verses beginning with John chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "Truly, truly, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, Nicodemus." And Nicodemus was a Pharisee who had studied the Old Testament scriptures for over 20 years and should have known the 109 things that would predict who the Savior was. "Truly, truly, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, Nicodemus, that unless you are born again, the spiritual birth, unless you move from spiritual death to spiritual birth, that is, be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God the Father in heaven." This shocked Nicodemus. And by the way, spoiler alert, Nicodemus did become a believer in Christ. Amen? So you will, if you're a believer in Christ, you will meet him, and you'll get to laugh at him a little bit for not knowing after 20 years what it took to be saved. So that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, the spiritual birth, you can't go to heaven. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say this: "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door of salvation. And if anyone enters the door by believing in me," and that's a third class condition, if, in the Greek. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice. "If anyone enters the door by believing in me, this person will be saved by God," not by yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't do anything to influence your salvation. "This person will be saved by God and will enter the plan of God and will go out to find pasture through the truth of the Word of God." John 10:10. "The thief, Satan, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy the sheep. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that my sheep," that's all believers in Christ, "may have the resurrection life and have it abundantly." That's what God wants for you, that when you respond to the gospel message and you say, "Father, I believe in Christ. Father, I want Christ to save me because I know I can't save myself," then you get the resurrection life right at that moment. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this: "Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, 'I am the way to salvation. I am the truth,' through the gospel message and the word of God, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. "God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, the Lord, God the Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but instead will have eternal life, the resurrection life." John 3:17. "For God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world. The Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him." John 3:18. "He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged. But he who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has been judged already, because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God." Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. The jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes." And those of you who are parents, I beg of you, get the gospel message to your kids, and don't ever take your kids' salvation for granted. And tell them over and over and over again until they roll their eyes up in their head and they're sick of hearing you say it. And then when they get to that point, tell them again. Amen? Amen. That's right. That's right, dog. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. Eternal life is not a future event. When you believe in Christ, you get eternal life, the resurrection life, right at that moment. The Zoe life in Greek. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. There are your choices. Believe in Christ, eternal life in heaven. Reject Christ, eternal life in the lake of fire. And then your theme song will be hot, hot, hot. Because it's going to be hot. And you're going to hear Nelly singing to you. Hot and so hot in here. And you are not going to like the song when you hear it. John chapter 1, verse 12. Whosoever receives him, to these the Lord Jesus Christ gives the right to become children of God the Father, even to those who believe in Christ's name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else. There's salvation in no other God, and there's not salvation in you doing work. There's salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "My sheep, believers in Christ, hear my voice. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd, know them, and they follow me." John 10, 28, "And I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." What does that mean? That once you believe in Christ, you're saved forever. And you can't lose it. You can't do one thing to lose it. Because once the Lord, you believe in the Lord, you're placed into union with him, and you cannot get out. You are married, and you cannot get divorced. Amen? Amen. Isn't that great? Yes. It is. That's what I'm saying. That's awesome. John chapter 10, verse 29. "And my God and Father, who has given believers in Christ to me, is greater than everyone. And no one's able to snatch believers in Christ out of God the Father's hands either." And don't forget about God the Holy Spirit. Nobody can snatch you out of God the Holy Spirit's hand either. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, confessing that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved." Romans 10:10. "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness by God, which is your admission ticket to heaven." When you believe in Christ, he gives you his righteousness, and when you go to heaven, that is your admission ticket. St. Peter is not sitting at the pearly gates. The last person that Jesus Christ would put at the entrance to heaven is somebody who betrayed him. No, when you're a believer in Christ and you close your eyes in this life, you have a personal escort from Jesus Christ himself who escorts you to heaven. So with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness by God, which is your admission ticket to heaven. And with the mouth, a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And who are the lost? Everybody who is born on this earth is lost until they are not. John chapter 6, verse 33. "For the bread of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the bread which comes down out of heaven and gives the resurrection life, eternal life to the world." And that was a double meaning. The Lord sent manna from heaven to the Jews to feed them, which was the perfect food, but he also sent Jesus Christ from heaven to save them because he is the perfect Savior. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to the crowd, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. I, the Apostle Paul, deliver to all of you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received directly from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for your sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, removing the barrier between God and man, reconciling us to God. 1 Corinthians 15, 4, and that he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. And being raised from the dead is what proved that he is God. That's what makes him different from Muhammad. That's what makes him different from Joseph Smith. That's what makes him different from any pope, because none of them have been raised from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. In John chapter 6, verse 37, the Lord sums up the gospel message. He says, the ones who come to me to believe in me, I will certainly not cast out into the outer darkness, the lake of fire. So believe. When? Now. Please. Why? Because it's the best decision that you'll ever make. You know, there are a lot of people who have responded to the gospel message. Maybe they responded when they were kids. They believed in Christ, and they've completely forgotten about it. And they're going to die one day. And there are going to be a lot of surprised people in heaven. Like, how did I get, this is cool, how did I get here? There are going to be a lot of surprised people in hell, too. Because they believe that doing all these works and sacraments and penances and confessions and all these rituals are going to save them, and they won't. There's only one thing that saves you, Christ. Faith in Christ alone is the ticket to eternal life. Well, let's close with music. It's a pleasure to celebrate the Lord who left the comforts of heaven to save a group of wretched sinners. So let's listen to Larnell Harris and the Maranatha Singers praise him in the song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High.
Came to save us.
Worthy of praise is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in Christ in eternity past with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, a place of permanence through our union with Christ. In union with Jesus, we believers in Christ have redemption, which is deliverance from slavery to sin through his shed blood, and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the glorious wealth provided by his grace, which he lavished on us, including as a gift, wisdom and insight. Now to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the eternal, immortal, invisible one, to the one and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for providing the whole world with a holiday where everything stops, a time when everyone turns away from the daily grind to focus on the life your Son provides. Give the whole world an obvious opportunity this year to know Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who gave up his life to save us. As we spend time around unbelieving family members and friends this holiday season, give us the courage to provide them with the accurate gospel message. Help them see religion is not the answer. Help them know unbelief is not wise. Help them to take time to think about this spiritual component of their lives. Show them the answer. For their eternal future comes through the agency of the indescribable person we celebrate today, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And help us encourage them to pray this prayer. God the Father, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. If you're an unbeliever right now and you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you're just confused about it, here's the prayer. God the Father, I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. And I know I can't do anything to save myself. So thank you for letting the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, do the work of salvation for me. And right now, Father, I believe in Christ. And I want to live with you and with him and with God the Holy Spirit forever. You pray that prayer to God the Father, and you will be saved. And when you are saved, let us celebrate that salvation, as we continue to make it clear to everyone we meet that the Christmas message is the gospel message, the offer of the free gift of salvation for whosoever is willing to believe in Christ. And Father, we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, your forgiveness, your grace, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening. And what I want you to do is to get on the app and download this and send it to your friends. Download this lesson, send it to your friends. Listen to this lesson two or three times and cement it into your brain what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because if it had been only you that he had to come to earth for, he would have done it. Amen?
Amen.
Merry Christmas.